Okay, this meekness. Nerve versus action. Is that like? That's what you're saying.
I was thinking the same thing. Gentleness. I usually think of more of physical interaction, I guess, and meekness more of like an attitude.
So, action.
I think of meekness as not answering back, like many times that Christ did not answer back.
Okay. Alan?
Kind of the opposite of pride and arrogance.
Meekness.
So a meek person is not going to always demand that he be the center of attention.
Okay.
Observe strength. Quiet strength.
Quiet strength.
Observe.
Reserve strength and
for meekness as opposed to. I think today it means mouse-like and.
So you're actually. You're showing the difference in the meaning of this word. Over time. I'll just put it up there. Mouse-like. This is actually the original meaning, is reserved strength. It's a word of strength. Who would think about that? That meekness implies strength. It means enduring injury with patience and without resentment. So enduring injury with patience and without, without resentment. So I think this one, not answering back, reserved strength. He said opposite of pride, because pride would say, you can't do this to me. Who do you think I am? Or whatever. Who do you think you are? Yes.
Almost Christ's example in your reading in Matthew 24.
Well, we're going to get to that. We're going to get to that right now. So I think if you look at Scripture, Isaiah 42 talks about Christ in this light. So let's turn there. Isaiah 42, verses 1 through 4. So we're going to see that Isaiah talks about Christ, that Paul talks about Christ, and that Christ talks about himself using these terms. So Isaiah 42. And I would say, you might want to turn your page, earmark your page here, because we'll see this passage again. Verses 1 through, did I say 1 through 4? Yeah, 1 through 4. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. So, what are the two descriptions of Christ's gentleness or meekness here? Or maybe three? So, what does that mean? What's it say? A smoldering? Is it O-L-D-R?
Yes.
Smoldering wick?
No.
He won't quench. What does that mean? I mean, have you seen like a candle that's just barely hanging on? It doesn't have a flame. But it's still smoking, so you know there's fire there. And if you do anything, literally anything, it's going to put it out, right? Let alone blow on it hard. So he won't do that. What's another thing it says he won't do? A bruised reed he will not break. So these are just descriptions. And what does that mean? A bruised reed? What is a bruised reed? Anybody have any ideas?
Something that's bent over.
Yeah. I mean, what's a reed? It's like a, I don't know, we could look at it like a long piece of grass or something, or it's a plant. Anybody, any green thumb people want to answer that question? Anybody? Because I just think of it as not quite bamboo stature.
Yes, but fruit?
Maybe a little bit more than grass, right? But what's that? More than grass, less than bamboo. Okay, all right. I'm glad everybody's willing to go with that.
Well, in those days, they used reed to actually make baskets and make things. And
right.
So if you have a bruised reed or one that's partly broken or can't be chained together because of the way it is, then you break it up and get rid of it. Yeah.
Yeah. So
it's like when your flowers start to fade and
it's not useful.
Yeah, the flowers start to fade and they get really bendy, or when you accidentally knock one off and it's really weak in that one area.
Yeah. And then you just kind of break it off. But he won't even exert that much energy, not that much energy, that much strength to even break a bruised reed. Okay, so that's Isaiah talking about the coming Messiah. And there's much more, obviously, that Isaiah has to say, but that's part of it. And then there's a reference that Paul makes. And it's interesting because Paul appeals to this aspect of Christ. In 2 Corinthians 10, 1, at the very beginning, Paul says, let me turn there, 2 Corinthians 10, 1. And in this whole chapter, Paul is talking about how, you know, people think that his letters are weighty and strong, and he's just hammering the church at Corinth. But when you look at him, he's weak, and, you know, so what's up? Why is it? But Paul says at the very beginning, I, Paul, myself entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. I who am humble when face to face with you, but bold toward you when I am away. And I think that's he's just acknowledging that criticism of him. And then he addresses that criticism in the rest of the chapter. But so he entreats them by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. So now Paul is saying, I am following the meekness and gentleness principles that Christ lived out on this earth. Yes, Herman?
I made a mistake. I said Matthew 24, I meant Matthew 28.
Actually, we'll look at that one, but we're going to go to Matthew 11 before we go to, what'd you say, Matthew 23?
Yeah.
Yeah. I'm not sure if we'll get all the way to Matthew 23. But that reference of Christ's meekness, you know, comes straight from the mouth of Christ in Matthew 11, 29. So let's turn there, and then we're going to use this chapter as we kind of open up the context. Why would Christ say this about himself? Matthew 11, I go all the way down to 29, very end of the chapter. And you should be familiar with this, I'm sure you are, 29:30. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So Christ says that about himself. He says, I am gentle and lowly in heart. So I think there's some excellent examples, and I want you to think of some examples too, but I'm going to use just chapter 11 and some of the following chapters to demonstrate what I think are some of the qualities of Christ's gentleness and lowliness in heart, especially his gentleness. Yes?
When he said that quote there, my burden is light, is he referring to the burden he is presently carrying around the earth? Or is he saying the burden that he has to us to follow him?
Yes.
Because elsewhere he says, pick up your cross and follow me. But right here, he's saying, burden's light. So is he talking about what he is presently thinking?
I think he's using an agricultural reference here from beginning to end. Yoke and burden have to do with that same analogy, yes.
The Pharisees' language of the day was when you became a Jew, you took the yoke. And I think he's contrasting the way of grace and the way of works.
Okay.
That's what's going on. Because which yoke are you going to take? The yoke of the law,
or
the yoke of grace?
The yoke that he has paid it all. Mm-hmm. That's what makes it light. I mean, it has no weight at all, right? Which makes it extremely light in that respect. Yes, Alan?
If Paul also refers to the light and momentary troubles that we have in this life that are insignificant in the light of the glory to come. So, you know, if we suffer in this life for the cause of Christ, in the view of eternity, those are light and momentary sufferings and burdens to bear.
Right. And I honestly, I think we do not fully comprehend the suffering that Christ bore without even saying anything. And so just looking at this chapter, and you can do it all throughout, I think, the Gospels. But if we go back up to the very beginning of the chapter, what's happening? So we're going to do a survey through chapter 11, hitting some of the verses. But I just thought that this was remarkable. In verse 1, when Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now, when John heard in prison about the deeds of Christ, so John's in prison, he has heard that Christ is healing people and performing miracles and all this. What does he say? He says, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" Now, what is the relationship between John the Baptist and Christ at this point? I mean, how did John know about Christ? He baptized him. They're cousins?
They're cousins.
He saw and heard the word of God saying, "This is my son in whom I am well pleased." Right? He saw that. What is John saying? Hey, if you're not the one, if you're not going to pick it up, we're going to look for somebody else. How does Christ respond to somebody that should know so much better about who he is than that? How does Christ respond? He says, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, and lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who's not offended by me." He gives John what he needs to be reaffirmed that, yes, John, I am the Christ. You saw it. You know it. Continue to believe it. He doesn't just say, "You know what? I'm done with you." I mean, how many times am I going to have to explain this to somebody like John the Baptist that I am the Christ?
Left room, for goodness sakes.
Yes.
Renee? It's almost like John's faith at that point is a smoldering wick, right? It's still burning, but it's really low. And it's like you said, Jesus doesn't say, "Oh, you deserve."
Right.
You know, you earned it to burn.
Excellent. Yeah, and he's definitely a bruised reed because he's in prison and what's about to happen to him.
His head chopped off.
Yeah, and we'll read about that in just a minute as we go through there. So, and then as you go down further in the chapter, what does he say about John in verse 11? Somebody want to read that?
Just verse 11?
Just verse 11, I think. Yes, just verse 11.
"Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he."
But still, his point is, you know, the kingdom of heaven is not what people think it is. But he says this about John, that no one born among men is greater than John. The guy that just doubted that I'm the Christ, there's no one greater than him. And so I think that's an example where you talked about here, the opposite of pride, not answering back, you know, reserved strength, I think, is Christ is demonstrating that in a very real way that I think we often overlook when we read through these passages. I don't think we're considering all of the social and personal aspects that are going on in that setting. Okay, now let's turn over one chapter to chapter 12. go down to 15, verse 15. So he had just healed a man with a withered hand. The Pharisees were conspiring in verse 14. Verse 15, Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from them, and many followed him, and he healed them all, and ordered them not to make him known. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, which we just read. Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved with whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, a smoldering wick he will not quench, until he brings justice and victory, justice to victory, and in his name the Gentiles will hope. And so, the only thing that I would say here, John, is we need maybe to look at Isaiah's version of this and Matthew's version of this and talk about what's different. That would be a good analogy of scriptura study, because there are some differences in there that I thought were pretty interesting. But that's not really the point here. It's that Jesus withdrew from them. And wherever he went, people followed him in droves. And he didn't say, look, I need my downtime. I need to recover here. I need some me time. That's what it's the word of the modern culture, right? But Jesus was always willing to heal them, and no matter where he went. As a matter of fact, if we turn over to chapter 14, we're going to see this even more clearly in action in verses 12 and 13. So if you go down to chapter 14, I think this is right. Wait a minute. I think I'm in the wrong chapter. Let me see. Is it 15? Oh, I didn't turn to 14. Okay. Okay, in verse 13, what had just happened to Jesus prior to this? He finds out that John the Baptist had been beheaded in prison, and the disciples came and took the body and buried it, and they went and told Jesus. So what does Jesus do? I mean, you talk about needing some time to recover. We think, give them some time to, grieve or mourn or whatever. What does he do? He says, now when Jesus heard this, so he heard that John was dead, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place all by himself for his alone time, right? But when the crowd heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. So it's like, he tries to get away, and he doesn't. So I'm just saying, if it were me, I'd say, get out of here. Give me a break. John, my cousin, just passed away in such a horrible way. He was beheaded and his head was put on a pike. But what did he do? When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. And this is when he fed the 5,000. So right on the heels of losing his cousin, John the Baptist, the one that baptized him, he sees people and he has compassion on them. And he applies his gentleness in a way that those people needed. You know, he feeds them, he heals their sick, and what do? They just want more and more. And in fact, in chapter 15, same sort of thing, he feeds the 4,000, but it's at the end of 3 days where they're with him. And he says, I don't want to send them away. I don't want them to be hungry lest they faint. I want to make sure we feed them. And so he feeds them again. So I think those are just in this surrounding context of Christ saying that that his way is gentleness, that we see some clear examples of him practicing that, putting it into practice in a way that those around him could see it. Can you think of any other examples of Christ's gentleness as he practiced it for the gospel writers to write down and for people to see that were around him? Ray, that's not a... Was that... Okay. There we go. There we go.
Washing the feet of his disciples.
Right. And how does that show gentleness?
That shows meekness.
Meekness.
Shows meekness.
Very good.
Because they should have been washing his feet.
Right. And in many ways, if you think about it, Moses, well, Abraham couldn't even see. He wasn't even allowed to be in the presence of God. And here you have the Son of God, you know, fully God, fully man, and he's washing the feet of his disciples. Yes.
How about when the woman who touched the hem of his garment was healed? And you know, he says, who touched her? What do you mean, who touched her? He's banging into you.
Yeah.
And he kind of gently restores her.
Right.
And also, when he restores Peter.
Yep. You know, when Peter had denied him.
Yeah.
And he doesn't...
He takes Peter off by himself and encourages him.
Right. And what about Thomas?
Yeah.
Thomas, who doubted, and Christ didn't say... Come on. He treats Thomas kind of the same way he did John the Baptist. He gives Thomas what he needs. You know, needs that smoldering wick that he's not going to snuff out. He actually, you know, blows him into a flaming fire. Yes, Alan?
Do we see in the New Testament Jesus treats people, his disciples, the woman that you just mentioned, yeah, Thomas, Peter, and so on. There's this gentleness and meekness in the way that he treats them, but there are times also when he flashes. I mean, you know, in the temple with the money changers. And when he's confronting the Pharisees and the scribes, you brood of vipers.
Right.
He just... The different approaches seem to reflect the character or the people he's dealing with in the face of the blatant unbelief and rebellion of some.
Right.
He's harsh, he's condemnatory. But in the face of those who are weak, but still his disciples, even in their weakness and failures, he's meek and gentle. Do you have to reconcile those two aspects, or is it really reconciled in the fact that he's dealing with two very different kinds of people there?
Yeah, I don't know.
Well, he's also, though, in the reserve strength when he corrects Peter and says, get behind me. That's pretty strong. But it's obviously coming from meekness, but that's,
right,
that's not a...
And I think if you talk about, where's it, reserved strength? What did those people that he was pronouncing judgment on? He even said, I didn't come to judge, right? But what did they deserve? And what did they get? I think you can look at it that way. The what he pronounced upon them versus what, you know, he could have smitten them right there, right? And he even makes allusion to that. You know, the if anybody tried to do anything to me, the hills could come alive and bury you, but that's not what's going to happen.
I was thinking about the Proverbs when it says reproof a fool and he will hate you for it, but reproof a wise person, and that would be good for them.
Yeah, and even the Proverbs has it both ways. Don't reprove a
fool
lest he becomes wise in his own eyes.
Well, that's one of the goals of counseling too, is to figure out where that person is at. I think Christ knew the Sadducees and the Pharisees needed discipline. They knew the truth.
Yeah.
So he dealt with them accordingly. They weren't bruised reeds.
Yeah,
and so
that's a good point.
They were proud.
Yeah, exactly.
They were proud.
So he was the perfect counselor. He, you know, it's what you pray for when you walk in that room. Lord, let me be like you. What does this person need? Where are they at? What, you know, how do I need to be? Some people need, most people I see need that meekness. They need you to see them as a bruised reed, whereas not necessarily. And that's even hard because we see men, mighty men of God, who have fallen just in the last year, and you know, my tendency is towards the meekness that's, you know, in the church. Some of them need to be called out. They need to be, there needs to be that discipline, that church discipline.
Correction.
And sometimes we don't see that anymore right. in the church.
Well, I saw a young face up over that window right there, which tells me that we're
finding this
past. I don't know how I got there. I didn't see wings or anything, but I did see a face
That's
up there.
Jump.
So let's pray, and then we can continue next week. Father, we thank you for the example of Christ in his meekness and gentleness, and that we truly do have a yoke with Christ that is, it's burdenless. It truly is as light as can be, because it's all by grace that we're saved and not by the law. We thank you that your Holy Spirit has given us this tremendous gift of Christ in us, planting that seed of redemption in our hearts, bringing us to faith. Lord, we do pray that you would help us to walk by the Spirit and war against the flesh, as you've called us. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.
All right, thank you.
Thank you, Mike.